Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. We got about this week and maybe one more in this chapter. We'll be moving on. It was a good day when Gene and Barbara Anderson came our way, and Brother Gene sings, and so I asked him to come sing for us tonight, so he's going to bring the special, and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 2. Brother Gene, you come with me.
Consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, I part throughout the universe display. Then sing my song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you. That's a great song. Well sung. I appreciate that. That's good. 38 tonight in Acts chapter 2, 37, 38. We're going to talk about a very specific matter tonight. Another one of those matters that is taught from this chapter, or some of it is taught out of this chapter that is not biblical, and this matter of baptismal regeneration. So we're down in verse 37. We've looked at these verses from different angles tonight. Now, when they heard this, the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So there's that conviction, okay? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let's pray and we'll start. Thank you, Lord, for the good song tonight, reminding us of your greatness. Never too much about that, Lord. We never hear too much about that, so thank you for that. Thank you for the prayer time, the fellowship, enjoy being with the people. And now, Lord, may I be just a reminder to some, maybe enlightener to others about this matter. And thank you for the truth. The truth sets men free. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to deliver the truth tonight in power. It'll be a blessing and, of course, bring you glory. Thank you so much for letting us be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, remember, I've said a couple of times there is probably more heresy taught from Acts chapter 2 than any other single New Testament chapter in our Bible. Of course, there is the issue of tongues, and then along with that, the matter of baptismal regeneration. Now, the teaching of baptismal regeneration is stronger in some parts of the country than it is here in the Midwest. It is much, much stronger down south. Much stronger down south than it is here in the Midwest, but it is here and other places as well. The influence is much stronger down south. The churches, in fact, when I was in Bible college, some of the people that would come to Dr. Howe's pastor's school would be pastors of the churches of Christ from the South. They are evangelistic in nature with their doctrine, okay? And as a result, they're called the Church of Christ. And as a result, some of those churches down South particularly are very large. And they're very influential, okay? Very influential, very prosperous churches down South especially. Now, they are called Campbellites. You might hear that term, Campbellites. That's because some of the influential men in the church teaching this doctrine years and years ago, I decided I'm not going to go back and do a church history on the Church of Christ. I don't think that's necessary. There's really just one thing out of this chapter I want to deal with. But some of those men were named Campbell. They were influential men, and so they kind of people kind of became known as Campbellites. They're also called water dogs. And that's considered by them a very derogatory term. They don't, a Campbellite does not appreciate being called a water dog, all right? But that's a term that they that is used about them. Now, their teaching basically is this. You must be baptized in order to be saved. You must be. All right? A belief in the Lord Jesus Christ without following that up with a believer's baptism is not salvation. That's why it's called baptismal regeneration, okay? It's not enough to simply trust in the redemptive work of Christ. You must also experience water baptism in order to receive salvation. So the two are coupled together. So that's where they get the term baptismal regeneration. Now, this teaching is an error, and yet it's sad, folks, that many thousands have been baptized in their thinking to seal their salvation. That's very dangerous. It's very dangerous because, you know, and I'm not going to get into all the verses tonight that would pertain to this subject, but there are many verses in the Bible that teach us that salvation is all of grace. 100% of grace, that's the position we hold. All of grace. In fact, I'm not sure we understand how much all of grace it is. Okay? The divine influence upon the heart that brings a man to conviction and then on to salvation. But when you tamper with grace, you contaminate it. And you know, if I was to take a medicine dropper, and if I was to put such a small drop of poison in this water up here, I mean just a minute percent, minute 0.001. What is that? 1/100th? No, 1/1000th. Of a drop of poison in this, what is that, 8 ounces, 10-ounce glass of water? I don't think anybody here would want to drink it. You wouldn't touch it. Because no matter what size drop of poison you put in there, no matter how big or small, you contaminate that pure water. And when you start adding a work to grace, you contaminate grace. Okay? It's either all of grace or not of grace at all, Paul said in Romans chapter 11. It's same way with the Amish folks. So I'm going to tell you flat out. Same way with the, and there's a lot of nice Nazarene people in this town, but they scare me. At what point are you responsible for hanging on to your salvation? That's very dangerous. We are kept by the power of God. That's all there is to it, okay? So, but it's very, very dangerous. Now, let's look down here at verse number 38 again, because this is one of their text verses, okay? You know, they'll be dogmatic about this. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, if you like, take notes, that little word for, that little preposition for there, okay? Now, again, a Greek dictionary is not necessary in order to discern what Peter was teaching in response to the question from the multitude. Now, he's preached, and the multitude is cut to the heart, they're pricked, convicted. And so they cry out, men and brethren, what should we do? Tell us what to do. Peter says, repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that little word for, the English usage, and I need a Greek dictionary, the English usage of the word for does not always mean in order to, which is how they interpret it. What they're saying is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the remission of sins. But the little word for, in the way you and I use it, doesn't always mean in order to. Sometimes it means on the basis of. For instance, he is being arrested for stealing. He stole something, and on that basis, he is being arrested. Right? She is being paid for work. She worked, and on that basis, she is being paid. They are being rewarded for bravery. They were brave, and on that basis, they are being rewarded. Do you see that? Now, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There is a comma after the word repent. A comma is used to indicate a separation of ideas or of elements within the structure of a sentence. So you have repent, comma. Then they received remissions of sins, and on that basis they were to be baptized. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So that is how we interpret without having to go to a Greek dictionary, because the English word for has lots of definitions. It's used lots of different ways. So in here it doesn't mean in order to. Here it means on the basis of. Just like he is being arrested for stealing. He stole, and on that basis he's being arrested. She's being paid for work. She worked, and on that basis she's being paid. They are being rewarded for bravery. They were brave, and on that basis they're being rewarded. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They repented, they received the remission of sins, and on that basis they are being baptized. That's it. We don't have a new teaching about salvation in Acts chapter 2. Okay? We don't have that. Now, some might think, well, that's stretching the explanation a little bit. You know, I don't know if I really buy that. And a Church of Christ person would not. And I just want to tell you about that because that doesn't bother me. That little word for can be defined in several and used several different ways in the English vocabulary. Now, the greatest rebuttal of baptismal regeneration is found not just in Acts chapter 2, the explanation of the word for, but the greatest rebuttal for baptismal regeneration is found in the preponderance of scriptures that teach salvation is by faith alone. So, I mean, I think I can explain Acts 2:38, but if I can't, if I can't come to a decent conclusion to what was meant here, I'm not going to get shook up about it because there's a ton of verses that do not say anything about baptism pertaining to salvation. So I'm not going to get all upset about one or two verses. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. Look over at Mark chapter 16. Here's another one of their verses. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. This is another one of their, red flag verses that they use. You've got the Great Commission here in verse number 15, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I want you to notice that first phrase. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you take that phrase right there, all by itself, lift it up out of the scripture right here, put it on a piece of paper and say, the Bible says this, would you be telling it wrong? No, you'd be telling it right. But if that phrase is taken all by itself, then yes, that is saying you need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But wait a minute. If baptism is part of salvation, then the second part, the second phrase, does not make any sense. Because the verse goes on to say, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Wait a minute. If you're going to say that baptism is a part of salvation, you've got to believe and get baptized, then it would be better said, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. To be consistent, right? But the not believing is what damns a person to hell, and the believing is what saves a person from hell. So the baptism is just you know, a part of what you do after you get saved. Again, they take these scriptures, Mark 16:16, they take Acts 2:38, and that's some of their verses that they hang on to. Now, one of the most important matters to remember when studying doctrine is that a teaching must be interpreted within the general teaching of the Bible. You can't lift phrases and verses by themselves and build doctrine on those alone. You've heard Matthew 27:5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself, talking about Judas Iscariot. And then, you know, Luke 10:37, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Well, if you put those two verses together, you got a real trouble. You're a real problem there. So you can't just lift stuff out. You know, it's just like, you know, the Bible says it's okay to smoke cigarettes. You knew that, right? Genesis 24:64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. So it was okay to smoke cigarettes. She smoked camels. She went filterless. She's a tough old gal. Amen. you know, I mean, you can make the Bible say, oh, hey, friend, you know what? An evil man, an evil person can take that book right there and make it say anything you want it to say. Anything you want it to say. Now, let's look at some verses here. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 14. I know this is to many, it's just kind of okay. But it doesn't hurt us to look at it again, right? You're going to meet some people that believe in baptismal regeneration. John chapter 3, 14 through 16, all right? John 3, 14 through 16. And as Moses, this is Jesus, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't read anything in there about baptism, do you? Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. I don't read anything about baptism. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In fact, it just repeats itself there. All right? You believe, you're not condemned. You don't believe, you are condemned already, because you haven't believed. I don't see anything about water in there, do you? Don't see any H2O. Okay, look at 3:36. Look down at verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, I don't see anything in there about baptism, about water. I say believe and you're saved. Believe in everlasting life. Look at 5:24. This is all in one book. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. Some of you probably know these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. What passes a man from death into life? They hear the word and they believe on Jesus Christ. They're saved. Nothing about baptism there. They pass from death into life. Acts chapter 10. We'll get to this later on when we study about Cornelius, but we can deal with this now. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43. All right? This is Peter preaching to Cornelius. And I'm going to just take the verse, but it's in the context here. To him give all the prophets witness, talking about Jesus, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I don't see anything in there about baptism, do you? And Peter is bringing this to people who need to be saved. Now, to me, I don't know what more you could want than Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. In Acts chapter 16, you get the story of the Philippian jailer, and you have a direct question about salvation and a direct answer about salvation. So this earthquake takes place, and they all pile out of there. You know, everybody's there, and the jailer's going to kill himself. Do yourself no harm. And verse number 30, he brings out Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, look at this question. What must I do to be saved? Is that a direct question? And look at the answer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, did they get baptized? Yes, they did. Later on, the Bible says in verse number 33 that after they went down there to the house and talked, they got baptized. But brother, there is no mention in these verses about belief and baptism. Belief and baptism. And of course, the illustration, you've got the thief on the cross who was told by Jesus that they would be together that day in paradise. Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief was not baptized after he died on the cross. And he did die on the cross. They came and broke their legs so that they would expire more quickly. Right? They didn't have to do that to Jesus. Now look, folks. You know, I may not be able to figure out Acts 2:38 completely. I may not be able to figure out Mark 16:16 completely to my satisfaction. I'm okay with Mark 16:16. I'm okay with Acts 2:38, but somebody else may not be. But I don't really need to be okay with Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16 because I've got verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, after verse, after illustration, after happening, that says you get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. So because I've got one or two verses that I can't quite get a grip on this. I've got 25 or 30 that I can say, wow. So it's a measure thing. You look at the, preponderance of evidence here. Okay? The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. Got to think it through long enough and work it out. Now, what Peter was doing, Acts 2:38, what Peter was doing was nothing more than encouraging them to be sincere in the profession of their faith. You know, and I'm for baptizing people. I'm for people getting baptized as soon as they get saved. I think that's biblical. They did it in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch right here in Acts chapter 2, later on other places, the Philippian jailer, Lydia and her family, they got baptized immediately after they got saved. But getting baptized has just kind of become a ritual here in the States. It's not that way all around the world. Around the world, public profession of faith by baptism is a pretty strong statement. And in some cultures, it means alienation from their family. I will not tell you who. You know who the guy is, but I will not tell you his name because he asked me just to kind of keep it under the table right now because he doesn't want the thing to go south. But an Amish family, an Amish man who is a bishop over about 20 other Amish preachers, got a hold of an evangelist who's preached here, got a hold of some of the CDs from that evangelist, wrote a letter and said, I've been listening to your CDs. And I got the assurance of my salvation when you were talking about salvation being by faith, by grace through faith, not of works. I got the assurance of my salvation. He said, so the evangelist sent him a bunch more material. They've been corresponding. And the evangelist said to the fellow, I just found this out within the last 3 or 4 days. And he said to the fellow, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about baptism? And the fellow said, what should I do about baptism? He said, I will absolutely alienate myself from all of my family. Well, he said, evangelist said, teach him. He said, what do I teach him? He said, I'll come out and teach you what to teach him. So the evangelist drove to Ohio, sat down with that Amish guy for hours, teaching him salvation by teaching him eternal security. That Amish guy took it to those 20 other Amish bishops and was teaching them. Salvation by grace. That gives me goosebumps, man. It's incredible. And this evangelist said, you know what? And I look, you have a little grace here. This evangelist told him, he said, why don't you hold off getting baptized right away? See what you can do. See if God will give you some influence with these other Amish people. And it's starting to, you know, Dave Schrock was Amish. On the old order, horse and buggy, they can't get saved. My father-in-law thinks that some of them are saved, but there are some of those folks who literally are trusting in their style of living as making them prepared for salvation. What a blessing that is, man. God's still at work in this world, folks. God's still at work in the world. So in some cultures, you're talking about complete alienation when you take the step of public profession by being baptized, you are identifying with a Christ that they hate. And that's what Peter was doing here. He was encouraging them to be sincere in the profession of their faith. Public baptism, showing identity with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was a big step for these people who 43 days earlier were calling for his death. Are you listening? And wouldn't it be possible just to kind of be a silent believer? Wasn't that what Joseph of Arimathea was? And Nicodemus? But when you go public with your baptism, it's no longer silent. And these people were calling for Christ's death 43 days earlier, and now they're going to step into the waters of baptism, signifying that they're identifying with the one they called for his death 43 days earlier. That's huge. That's bigger than Amish. That's bigger than Amish. That's Jewish. Okay? Sometimes people here, you know, not here, but sometimes in the area, people will say, you know, do I have to get baptized on Sunday or Wednesday? Can I get baptized like on a Tuesday afternoon? You know, but the purpose of public baptism is that right there, public. You're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, water baptism is figurative, symbolic for what happened to me and you when we got saved. It is a physical picture of the spiritual salvation we received when we trusted Christ. Jesus died on that cross. He was buried. Rose again. When we sit in that water, we represent the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Go under that water burial. Come up out of that water resurrection. It's a public identification with Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here are some, I'm not going to go biblical, well, a little bit biblical, but here are some common sense questions that the Campbellites cannot answer. For instance, the Campbellites, you know, to receive a proper baptism from a Church of Christ perspective, okay, which is part of your salvation, you have to be baptized by a Campbellite elder. You have to be baptized by a Campbellite pastor. So let me ask you a question. Do I need Jesus and a Campbellite preacher in order to be saved? Well, if I do, then Christ is not the only mediator between God and man for salvation. Now you got to have a Campbellite preacher. Because it's part of the process. If I'm not baptized by a Campbellite preacher, it's not a proper baptism. It's not a proper baptism. I'm not saved. So now I don't have just one mediator. I got two. Does that make sense? Well, I got a real problem with that. Because Timothy said there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's all, just one. All right, Titus 3:5. Let's go to Titus 3:5. You know this verse. Most of you, many of you do. Titus, maybe not. Titus 3:5. Titus, where's Titus? Titus chapter 3, in the New Testament, toward the back. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Here's a great verse. All right? We're talking about things that they cannot answer. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Don't get worried about that word washing of regeneration. That's what happened to you and me when we got saved, brother. We got washed. What do we sing that song? Are you washed in the blood? Not the baptismal water. Are you washed in the baptistry? No. Look at it. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, if salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that's plain, right? And baptism is a work of righteousness. Wait a minute. Not a work of obeying Christ, but wait a minute. A work that leads to salvation. Do you see the difference? Our perspective is salvation. Baptism is just a work of obedience. Their definition is baptism is a work of righteousness that leads to salvation. Remember that? That's what they do. So if salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, and baptism is a work of righteousness toward salvation, then how can water baptism be a part of salvation? It can't. It's not. And then what about this? Maybe more on the common sense side. if the water pipes broke and the baptistry was bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? Better run to the Kankakee River. Maybe we laugh, okay? But Brother Brown won a man to Christ out in Iowa years ago. And the man never really got in, you know, never really got in church, but he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And so one night at midnight, he calls Brother Brown on the phone and says, "Pastor Brown, these fellows are here with Bibles, and they're telling me, and I've asked me about heaven, and I told them that I got saved, that you were the one that showed me from the Bible how to trust Christ as my Savior, and that I got saved. They asked me if I'd ever been baptized, and I told them no, and they've been here for 3 hours or 4 hours, and they want me to go down and get baptized right now. Do I need to do that?" So that's what they feel. So if the plumber doesn't show up to fix the baptistry and you've believed in Christ, your salvation is on hold until you get into some water. You better hope that plumber gets there quick. That's sad, isn't it? By the way, this same group also teaches that when you're baptized, your past sins are forgiven. But you can lose your salvation if you sin in the future. So with that in mind, here's another question. If my past sins are forgiven when I am baptized in water, and it is possible for me to lose my salvation and to go to hell after being baptized, then wouldn't my best chance of going to heaven be to drown in the baptistry? Because if I'm going home and a guy pulls over in front of me and I use a bad word, I've lost it. I guess. But maybe that's not a sin that causes you to lose it. Which one is then? I know what. Let's find out which sins cause you to lose it. We can stay away from those. We'll have a high old time with the ones that we're okay with. You know? Folks, it doesn't fit. You can't make it fit, you know. It's so much easier to say, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, and baptism is a step of obedience. And if you'll spend the rest of your life in obedience to Jesus Christ, you'll have a fulfilled, satisfied Christian life that is not works to be saved, but a salvation that does work and brings you peace and joy. That fits. All this other stuff doesn't fit. And yet, you talk about the spirit of deception. I'm telling you, drive down south in some of these, get in Tennessee, get in Kentucky, get in Georgia, get in Alabama, and drive around and see some of those Church of Christ buildings. They're humongous. They're huge. And they all believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, one more thing to consider here. There are 5 recordings of the Great Commission in the New Testament. 5. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1. Okay? In 3 of them, baptism is not mentioned. And in the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in Acts 1:8, remember that? "Lord, is it time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's not for you to know the times and seasons, but the man, so you're pretty soon you're going to be baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. And you'll be in Jerusalem," and my mind slipped, "in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Gone. Let me ask you a question. If baptism was essential to salvation, don't you think that the last words Jesus said to his followers, he would have included baptism? Mark 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 were all recordings of last words of Jesus to his disciples that centered around the Great Commission. But Acts 1:8 was it. That was the last words he spoke. He stepped on that cloud and they hit the glory button on the elevator and away he went. And he never mentioned baptism. Not one time. Now, they take it out of Acts chapter 2. They take it out of Mark 16. And I could go to some other places. You may say, Pastor, I just don't buy the explanation of the word for there. Okay. And really, that verse in Mark 16 really concerns me too. Okay. What are you going to do with the 30 that say that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The evidence, folks, is way heavy. Amen? That you have a salvation that is by grace through faith. Now, it's funny, I was talking about baptism tonight, and it was on this. A man came, and I don't know if it'll happen tonight or not, but it might happen tonight. But guys, what is our position on baptism as far as people coming to join the church? You know, and I've talked to people in this room in the last 2 weeks about this. You know, what is the policy for joining the church? Well, salvation and baptism. That's the only two requirements for joining the church: salvation and baptism. You're not living in open sin, the open sin of adultery, with somebody else. Salvation and baptism. Baptism taking place in a church, a sister church, a church of like faith and practice, which is basically a Baptist church. And if you're not baptized in a Baptist church, you need to get rebaptized to identify with our position and doctrine on salvation. Because a lot of the churches that immerse, that aren't Baptist, don't believe in eternal security. They don't believe in eternal security. Why is that so important? Just what I'm talking about tonight. If it's not in God's control, it's in mine and yours. And if it's in mine and yours, it's our works. You ain't going to mix works with grace because you've contaminated grace. So, you know, we had these folks join the church Sunday, and I said they were both baptized in churches of like faith and practice, churches that are Baptist and identify with the doctrine of salvation by grace and once saved, always saved. You go over here to Olivet, Nazareth. Some of y'all were here in the old days when Morris Chalfant, that Nazarene evangelist. Is Morris still alive? He died, didn't he? He used to write for the paper. Old-timey Nazarene preacher. And his daddy was E.O. Chalfant. They got his name over here on the building. And he used to travel with Uncle Buddy Robinson. Uncle Buddy Robinson is the Billy Sunday of the Nazarene movement. He was tongue-tied. He had a talk with the lip and kind of a tongue-tied preacher. Told a funny story one time about the Catholic priest coming in and blessing him in the hospital room. He was in the hospital and the Catholic priest came around to see if I had anything to confess. He stood over my bed. He said, "You got something to confess?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Come down here real close." He said, "I'm saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost. Amen." He said, the Catholic father, he ran out the room. Amen. Morris Chalfant's daddy traveled with Uncle Buddy Robinson. He used to put those tents up. When Morris was a 9 and 10-year-old boy, he'd be in revival meetings that lasted 3 or 4 weeks. And he came one time back in the days of the old building. Brother Terry, by the way, what I preached about on Sunday night, he's the one that came that time and said, 30 minutes. No, he said, 30 minutes. Cup of coffee at Denny's. Do you drink coffee? 30 minutes. That's all I want, 30 minutes. And we got in that great big old booth that seats 8 people. I got in and swung to the very back of it so he could get out easy. And he swung all the way around, sat right beside me. 2 men side by side in a booth for 8. I'm looking at him. What do you want? The waitress came. He said, 2 cups of coffee. And he said, "No, brother." He said, "Listen," he said, I come to your church and I see the ladies of the church and I go around town and I go to Walmart and I go to the bank and I see the ladies of your church and they're all dressed properly and look decent out there and they're dressed like ladies ought to dress." And he said, "Now, I've never heard you preach much. I've never heard you say a whole lot about, I said, "Separation?" I said, "I preach that. You just don't come enough." "No, I knew it. You're a holiness preacher. I knew it." This is in the restaurant. And then he said to me, I don't have a home. He didn't mean to have a home to live in. He meant he had nowhere to preach. Because they wouldn't let him preach because he was old-fashioned Nazarene. And they wouldn't let him preach. I said, your radio station's rock music. I know it. I know it. He's an old-time guy. He came. He wanted to put a tent up out here. He said in the office, let's put it. He said, I got the tent. You got the buses. He said, we'll put the tent up out here, and man, we'll run the buses, and we'll have a week long. If it gets going good, we'll have it 2 weeks, and we'll preach Jesus Christ. We'll get a bunch of people saved, baptize them. I said, what are we going to tell them about eternal security, Brother Shelton? I believe in backsliding. I said, well, what do you believe about eternal security? Oh, I believe in backsliding. We don't have to mention it. I said, and you know what? My heart, I would like to have done that. But I told him, I said, Brother Shelton, we believe that eternal security is a part of the doctrine of salvation. And I said, I can't join with you on that. He's disappointed. And so if folks come here and they want to join, they get baptized, they've been baptized in the Church of God or Assembly of God or Nazarene Church or someplace like that that maybe baptizes by immersion, but they don't believe in eternal security. I say, if you want to be with us, we're a Baptist church, you need to get baptized here. Now, all I said Sunday morning was that, you know, these folks are baptized. And so I had a brother come to me after church, and he said, I'm concerned that I'm not properly baptized for the membership of this church. He's a member. And he told me where he got baptized, one of those type churches. I said, oh, man, brother. I said, well, did we talk about that? He said, I thought we did. I said, I don't know, man. He said, I don't know. Now, I love his attitude. What do you want me to do, Pastor? I said, well, if we're going to be consistent, you probably should get baptized. He said, fine. I love that. Don't you like a humble fella? You know, just whatever you think's right. So that's our position on baptism. Our position on baptism is not that it is for salvation. We're not water dogs. I have forgotten some of the songs that people are really cruel to those folks. Some of the hymns that I was told one time, some of the songs, you'd have to change some of the words of the songs if you were in a Campbellite church. I forget what it was. But anyway. So that's our position. If you want to join the church, you've been saved and you've been baptized. Not to be, I tell you what, I would not take a Church of Christ baptism. No, sir. And I'm not going to take any other church, any other baptism, but a Baptist church that believes in eternal security, right? So, but it's certainly not for salvation. Certainly not for salvation. And that's plenty of verses that say it's not. Okay, let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll bless tonight what was taught, what was said. And Lord, thank you for the entire Bible that is replete with verses that teach us that salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad, Lord, that we know what we believe. The Holy Spirit bears witness with that truth in our hearts. I pray that you'll bless our study in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.